Good morning, church. It's good to be with you. It's good to gather again this Lord's Day to open God's Word together and to hear from Him personally in His Holy Word. We're going to be looking at Psalm chapter 100 this morning, so if you have your Bibles, and I hope that you do, please turn with me to Psalm chapter 100. If you're unfamiliar with your Bibles, you can pretty much plop it down, open it in the middle, and you'll be just about there. If you have your devices as well, feel free to scroll on them and get to Psalm chapter 100. I'm going to begin this morning by reading out the psalm for us. This is the word of God. Let's read. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Do you ever find yourself growing tired of singing in church? Becoming bored of singing every week? It just feels repetitive. Your mind maybe wafts off onto other things. The busyness of life and what you have to do and what you enjoy. Or do you find corporate singing kind of weird, unnecessary maybe? It doesn't necessarily stimulate you. Maybe you think, particularly maybe the guys out there, maybe you think it's a little bit feminine at times and emotional to sing of your love for the Lord. And so you hold back a bit and just sort of murmur the words. Maybe you don't sing with everyone else. You think, some people like singing, other people like the teaching. You know, I'm more on the teaching side of things. I'm more of a thinking kind of person. I'm not so emotional like that. Or do you struggle to engage when the music isn't as good as you would like it to be? It's not as polished. It doesn't make you feel the goosebumps you want to feel on a Sunday morning, and so you decide that I'm just not going to sing. It's not doing it for me. Or some people even move churches over such things. Well, I believe that the psalm is going to call us to worship, to engage in the singing of the church, not because it does something necessarily for us, but because God is worthy of it. This psalm will teach us that it is fitting that we would praise God continuously and give Him thanks in everything, whether church or all the rest of life, because God is our God and we are His creatures. This psalm is going also to provide motivation for wholehearted singing and praise. And so if you lack inward motivation, if you are cold and unfeeling toward God in worship, in singing, or generally, then this psalm will, God willing, provide fuel for your worship of God from the heart. That's my hope this morning, and that's what I think that the psalm was written for. So let's dive in and see these things together. Looking at the top of the psalm, we see the superscription, a psalm for giving thanks. So now in most of your Bibles, there's probably a little title above that, if I'm correct. Mine says, His steadfast love endures forever. But that title isn't scripture. It was added by your translators, the translators of your particular Bible. And it is an attempt by them to sum up the psalm and give you the main thrust of the psalm. So that we don't have to consider that really. But the little title below, however, is called a superscription. Nevin mentioned it the other week. It's just a technical term. Don't be afraid. As far as we know, these little superscriptions were added by the compilers of the Psalms. So the authors of the Psalms didn't necessarily write, like David, when he wrote Psalm 23, didn't write a Psalm of David. Somebody else, much later on, added a Psalm of David. And their reasons for doing such later on, when the book of Psalms was brought together or compiled, was to give us the authorship when they knew who it was. It was to give some background to the Psalms. Sometimes it was to give the melody of the Psalms, if you know of those ones where it says to be sung with the lyre and the, you know, to the melody of da 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 da, and we don't really know what the songs are. This morning, the superscription over our psalm doesn't tell us the author. It doesn't tell us the background of the psalm either. So we don't know when it was written, and we don't know by whom it was written, but it does tell us the intent of the psalm. This psalm was written to encourage and stimulate God's people to give thanks to the God. That's a good aim. We don't necessarily need to know much more than that. That's enough for us to listen this morning. And we would do well to listen to the psalm, each one of us, that we might give thanks to God more and more and more for what he has done. This psalm was written to be a collective song that God's people could sing together in their assemblies to instruct each other about their duty as created beings to praise their Creator, to teach each other about who their God was, and to remind each other of the glorious reasons that there are to thank God always. This song is a little gem worthy of our time also this morning and our attention. It's worthy of our obedience, and it calls you and me to hearty praise and adoration of God. Looking then at verse 1 and 2, we see that we are called, even commanded, to praise God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Notice here three commands, or three things that we are told to do. Make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, come into his presence. Each one of those initial words, and if your translations might be a little bit different, by the way, don't fret about that. It's our best attempts at translating. Each one of these words, make, serve, and come, is a word of instruction. It is clear in the Hebrew, and it is clear, I think, in the English, that these are commands, that they are things for us to do. These are not just things for us to hear about or to think about, but these are things for us to do. So if your hope this morning is just to sit and learn and, oh, that's nice, thank you very much, and walk out unchanged, that will not do. God is commanding us this morning to do something through the author of this psalm. So at the outset, I implore each and every one of you, of us, to open up your hearts to God's instruction. Ask yourself, are you willing to let these verses speak to you? Are you willing to obey them? Are you ready in heart and mind to compare your life to these things? We need to be. We really do. Okay, we have three commands set before us this morning. In this opening stanza, for you who know poetry, make a joyful noise, serve the Lord, come into his presence. So I want to ask you something. Can you remember a time when you were a child? Maybe you still are, so you'll easily remember. Can you remember a time when you were a child and your mum called to you, right? From wherever she was, the kitchen, the bedroom, the lounge, and you thought to yourself, oh no, she's going to ask me to do something, you know? Or your dad called to you, maybe just as you sat down to watch TV, or whatever you did a generation ago, counted rocks or something in the backyard, I don't know. And you thought, oh no, dad is going to ask me to do something. I was looking forward to counting my rocks. Now dad is going to get me to do a job. Maybe you tried to ignore their call and pretend that you didn't hear it, you know? And you sort of scurry off around the corner trying to hide. Why? Because you were going to be asked to do something, to do some work, to stop relaxing, or to do something potentially hard. Maybe in another scenario, your boss calls you into his or her office and you think, oh, no, a chill goes down your spine. What's this about? What's gone wrong? What have I done wrong? Who's dobbed me in? I hope my job is secure. Often when those in authority call us to themselves and instruct us, we freak out a little bit. Kind of like when a cop turns up to your house, you're not expecting good things to come about. Now here in the psalm, God turns up. God is calling us. God is asking us to do something. He's giving us instruction. But what I love about this psalm, and there's many like this, is that as a believer, you do not need to fear. You do not need to cover your ears and pretend you didn't hear God about this. What God is asking you to do in these verses is not burdensome. Right? John tells us the commands of God are not burdensome. They're not hard. Can you even believe these words of instruction when you hear them? They come from your Father, from the King of Heaven. He says, well, God is asking us to do this, to make a joyful noise. Oh, how difficult. God is asking us to serve him, yes, but with gladness. To come into his presence with singing. These words are really a good remedy for the person who thinks that God is just rigid and stoic, somewhat of a slave master and a bit ruthless, you know? Someone a bit frightening to approach, who demands so much from us. Yet God's character is seen in the way that he wants us to live, in the way that he wants us to approach him in the psalm. We see in these verses, I believe, that God is relational. He's personal. He's full of life and full of joy. God's not, if you can hear it, God's not calling for gloomy expression in his servants, but rather in joyfulness and a happy countenance. He loves it when you come into his presence with a smile. This points to what he is like in himself. We can glean something of the character of God by his commands. God loves a joyful noise. Why? Because he is full of joy. God is eternally joyful. You know of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These beautiful attributes of not just joy, which we're looking at now, but of all those other fruit, have always sprung up from God. They are never ending in who God is and his being. God abounds perfectly, consistently in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For God, it is always harvest time when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit. It is always summer, like now, when the fruit are ripe and you can pick them day by day. It is no wonder then that God has made us to be joyful. He made us to have gladness, to sing and rejoice and be free in these things. As God is in and of himself full of joy, he wants us to partake in his own joy. You see, God did not create us to serve him and worship him because he needed anything. He didn't just create us kind of mechanically to get a job done. He didn't need more workers to labor, to build his pyramids. He didn't make us to build temples and conquer cities and transform creation. He created us rather out of the overflow of his love and joy and delight, and he intends to pour these very things out upon us eternally. He intends that we might drink from the ever-flowing fountain of his love and joy and peace. God is not stingy. He is pure generosity. You can hear it in these verses. Do you hear what he's asking you to do? Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. This is God's desire for you. His yoke, brothers and sisters, is not heavy, but it is light. Verse 2, God is calling you to serve, not to serve him with dread or boredom, but rather he wants to see a full and cheerful heart when one serves him. We see this in the New Testament. You might be familiar with 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. This is in regard to the collection of money in the church to help poor believers. Paul says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, but willingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. God wants us to want to serve him. He doesn't just want us to serve him. He wants us to delight in serving him, to enjoy our service to him. Now, God isn't giving us a terrible task to do and then expecting joy. You know, this isn't some joke here. You know, he's like, do this awful thing and then be joyful. You know, do it. No, God is reasonable. He is righteous. He's not beating us at one moment in anger and then expecting warm embrace the next moment. In other words, if God intends that we be joyful, then he gives us work to do that brings us joy. If he wants us to be glad and singing to mark our lives, then he works in us to make that happen. If God wants us to be cheerful and glad, then he prepares service for us that suits our God-given abilities and our temperaments. And not only this, but another step further, God changes us. God changes even our inward desires that we might grow into mature, joyful, glad-hearted praise, that we might become these things that he is asking us to be. Remember again that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. God works these things in us. Thirdly, he welcomes you in close to his very presence. God is not a boss who sends you out of the office once instructions are given and just wants you to be productive. You know, he just wants you to get the job done. Nor is God a king who keeps you at a distance, you know, a kind of a grand king who is too holy for you, too majestic. You would shame his presence. No, rather God is a grand king. He is a majestic king, yes, but he is one who desires that you come in and sit with him, that you come near to him as a friend, that you share your life with him and your heart with him, that you would be close and intimate with him. He calls you to come in, did you hear this, and make a joyful noise. He's not afraid of a bit of noise. He wants you to be comfortable enough to sing and not be afraid. He wants you to be around him and to express your enjoyment of him freely. He loves to see you glad. These are good things. So moving on now, we're going to keep gunning it. The psalmist in verse 3 explains why it is so fitting to praise and thank God. So we are first commanded, told, instructed to praise, and then we are told why we must praise. Verse 3, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. We see here, in these verses, that it is not just actions that are important. God is not calling for joyful worship with no context around it, right? There is meant to be knowledge behind our worship. Head and heart, right, are meant to come together in true worship. In other words, it doesn't just matter that we worship, it matters who we worship. God does not want us to worship some God of our imaginations, some God that we come up with, but the God that is spoken about in the scriptures. We don't each get to make up our version of God that suits our lifestyles and our desires and our wants. Rather, God is who he is, and we must seek to grow in our knowledge of him. In the first two verses, we are told to act, but then in verse 3, we are given theology, you might call it, behind our actions. In fact, I would say it is good theology, sound knowledge of God that is meant to fuel our worship. I believe that the only way that someone will sustain lifelong, heartfelt, sincere, honest, vibrant, God-honoring, overflowing worship as described in the psalm is if they grow in the knowledge of God. If they grow in their understanding of who God is and what he has done. I love gardening, right? But if I only had 1 square meter of garden in my backyard and a little patch of grass there, be pretty annoying to mow, and a small pot with 1 plant in it with a few flowers, I wouldn't maintain my interest in that garden for very long, would I? You know, I'd go out there the first day, admire the flowers, come out the second day, look at the grass, come out the third day and think, I would soon get bored. I would soon get bored. The same thing every day. No, not interested, thank you. But because in my garden, right, I told you I love gardening, I have fruit trees. I have vegetables to pick. I have flowers. I have shrubs, ferns, bushes, trees, grass, herbs. There are things to weed. There are things to eat. There are things to smell. There are vines, bugs, birds. God bless the birds. Jokes. Because there is complexity and variety and beauty in my garden, I'm fascinated every day. Because things continue to change and they've got color, I'm just delighted, fascinated. So too, when we starve ourselves of theology, either when pastors sometimes, preachers starve their sheep with shallow teaching, or when the people are too lazy to seek food day by day, it can be kind of either on the spectrum, then we starve ourselves of deep, satisfying worship. We fail to put in us the fuel that would bring about songs and praise and adoration for our God. Matthew Henry, a theologian of the past, said, "Knowledge is the mother of devotion and of all obedience. Blind sacrifice will never please a seeing God. Know it, consider and apply it, and then you will be more close and constant, more inward and serious in the worship of him." I thought that sums it up beautifully. Remember, we are told, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. These are awesome little verses. God is God, full stop. He is the eternal one. He is the beginning and the end, who knows no bounds. He is not a creature, but rather the creator. There are no limits to his power and his might and his majesty. He is the true and living God, the creator of all things seen and unseen. He is the eternal spirit. He is unchangeable. He is incomprehensible. He is the one whom no one has ever seen nor can see. He is the immortal God, the King of the ages, who lives in unapproachable light. Holy, holy, holy is our God. Seek to know these things. Seek to know these things more, and you, but trust me, you will never be lacking in a song to sing. The more you search out the depths of the beauty of God, you will begin to sing. Your King, your protector is Almighty God. It is this magnificent God who loves you and has created you to know him. We ought to worship also, it says in this verse, because he owns us, right? He created us. We are his. Does this register with you? This morning, does this register with you that you are a created being? You're dependent on God. God has given you everything that you have. If God didn't create you, you would not be alive. You would not exist. There would be not even a memory of you. You breathe because of God. You think because of God. You have strength because of God. You can love and laugh and live because of God. And for these reasons, right, have we got this? It is fitting to praise him. He goes on, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Now, at this point, I hope you're looking at the text and thinking this through. At this point, you might have noticed that I have been applying these things directly to us. But we must ask the question, I think we need to think through these things. Is this our song to sing? Originally, the Psalms were the songbook of Israel, and they themselves were singing, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. This wasn't the song of the Gentiles. We were far away. We were excluded from his people, excluded from his sheepfold. He was not our shepherd. So is this our song to sing? Can you own the song and sing it to God with all your heart? Has God called us to come into his presence with singing? Or are we left out in the outer courts, as it were? I submit to you this morning that this song is our song to sing. We can sing with all our lungs that we are his people and we are the sheep of his pasture. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, and you may or may not want to turn there. I'll read it for you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul, if I can find it, Paul wrote, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and hear this, without God in the world. That was you and I. That was Gentile stock. This wasn't our song to sing. We didn't have God. We were not part of his people. We couldn't sing the songs we sung this morning. The God of the Bible was the God of Israel only. We Gentiles were almost completely excluded. But as Paul goes on in verse 13 in the text, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances. And listen again, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, so making peace. And then down in verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. God has made us who believe in his Son fellow citizens in his heavenly kingdom with those believing Jews, one new man in Christ in the place of the two, that we might share in his promises. All the benefits of sonship might come to us. His inheritance might come to us. we can now link arms with the saints of all the ages and proclaim with one voice the 100th psalm. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Because all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. Did not Peter write this also in 1 Peter chapter 2? 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you might proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen to this. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do you see why we have reason to sing this song? We have graciously been granted full inclusion into God's household, his kingdom. This is like adoption. It was as if we who were outside of God's people were formerly in a family of violence and hatred, living in a drug-infested home with no hope, no future, just lost, nothing to look forward to. And then God, with his own children already, his own nice little household, chose to open up his family, reach out and take those in who were not his children. Those who had great lack, those who had no hope, no future, diseased children in need of much care and attention. He has invited us in. And not to live in the outhouse as second-rate children, but to take up a fully furnished bedroom. Here you go. You are truly my child. He has removed the distinctions that once brought hostility, that there might be peace and equality in Christ. And lastly, to fill in the other side of the picture very quickly, John chapter 10, if you want to turn there. John chapter 10, verses 14, or you can just listen. Did not John record for us the words of Christ? I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. In Christ, in Jesus, God has gloriously brought us straying Gentile sheep, us wild and wandering sheep, scraggly sheep, into his sheepfold, that we might be one flock together and have the same shepherd, that we might finally have a shepherd to lead us by still waters, to lead us to green pastures, to protect us from our enemies, and to lead us to our resting place. We Gentiles may have been latecomers into God's kingdom, but we are given a full day's wages, if you know the parable I'm referring to. All is ours in Christ Jesus. God has been so merciful to us who did not deserve it. Therefore, returning to our psalm again, we read verse 4 and 5. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Now, when we read of gates and courts, we might think, oh, I don't quite understand. The Jewish people at this time were being called to enter the gates of Jerusalem, the city of David, or Zion, as it is referred to. They were called to come into the city, to their king, with thanksgiving, glorifying God, their shepherd, and their king. They were then to come further than that into the temple courts, bringing their sacrifices with them. And this was to be married together with praise. Right, God didn't want mere sacrifices. He didn't want mere sheep and goats and blood, simply traditions. No, God wanted heartfelt thankfulness, cheerful hearts as they brought their sacrifices. This was not unreasonable, these commands. For as their shepherd and king, God had led them to safety countless times. He had saved them from the onslaught of great nations. He had pulled them through the Red Sea. He had fed them in the wilderness for 40 years that they might not hunger. God had been so good to his people. And God had not just saved them in the past. He wasn't just saving them in the present. But as always, God is promising future salvation. God had spoken of one who would come, who would crush the head of the serpent, our adversary, the devil. One who would be a greater Moses, a deliverer who would lead God's people out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And if this psalm were written near Isaiah's time, which it could well have been, we don't know, some of the latter psalms were written in and near the exile, then these people would have read of the suffering servant, right? They would have read of the one who would bear the sins of the people, the one who would suffer in their place, that they might be counted righteous and not sinful. And therefore, the psalmist exhorts them, knowing all of that theology, he exhorts them, give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, ever, and his faithfulness to all generations. These are beautiful words. The Lord is good. Pure goodness. God is not tainted with any hint of evil. There is no blemish in him, and therefore he can be fully trusted in everything he says. His character is constant. His intentions are pure. His actions are perfect. He is good. His love is so constant that in this verse it is called steadfast love. It's not just love. It's not just the love that you and I have. This is steadfast love. It's unmoving. It's full. It endures forever. It doesn't change. And as a child of God this morning, for you who believe in Christ, this steadfast love is what casts out all fear. You can stake full confidence in God's love for you. For God has promised that he will shower his love upon you to the degree that he loves his very own son, Jesus. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted in him, then you have been adopted into his family. You have citizenship in God's heavenly kingdom. You have a heavenly king. You have a father. You have a savior. And this shepherd of yours will be faithful to lead you home to heaven's shores. Because of this, because of all of this, we have every reason to praise God. We have ample ammunition. We have stockpiles of ammunition to give thanks to God in church. We have more than enough to fill our minds with glorious things as we sing together, rather than letting our minds waft off onto the things of the week. We have so much to pray together about. We have so much to dwell on as we take communion together. Suddenly, prayer at the dinner table, instead of being just a tradition or a hassle, you know, someone quickly pray. Rather than that, it is a privilege to find another time, another moment to thank God for his goodness. You look at the food and you go, God has provided. And is this food not a picture of his constant, sustaining power in my life? You will find delight. If you know these things, you'll find delight in speaking to God in those still moments when you wake up in the morning. Those still moments, those quiet moments when you go to sleep at night, you will have ample reason to speak to God, to let your heart meditate upon his goodness. It will be an honor to teach your kids to bless the Lord. It will be an honor to bless his holy name, to tell your kids as you raise them, Son, daughter, bless the Lord. He is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. Know this, my child. In church, you will learn that it is fitting to sing heartily to God. It doesn't matter about the music. I mean, it's helpful when it's helpful, but your responsibility, you will know that it is fitting to sing. I don't care whatever anyone else is doing. I am going to sing to my good and gracious King. He is worthy. He is worthy. Praise, worship, thanks is not about us. It's about Him and what He has done. And by dwelling on these things that this psalmist just hints at, we will grow into maturity if we meditate on these things. We will become more joyful, more glad, more thankful. And what will result is that you will get the joy and God will get the glory. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave up his life for us, paid our ransom, set us free. We come before you in his name as sons in Christ. We can come before you, our Heavenly Father, our good and gracious King. And Father, we pray, would you open up our minds, open up our hearts to hear these things this morning. Father, help us to know how fitting it is that we would worship and praise you with all our heart, that we would do so more and more, that we would live lives of thankfulness. Father, may you do a great work in us, that we would grow into this, grow up into a place of maturity, joy, gladness, and singing. Father, we pray for your help. Help us, Lord, to not be distracted by this world. Help us, Lord, Sunday by Sunday. Help us prayer time by prayer time. Help us evening by evening to fix our eyes on you, to think upon you. Help us, Lord, even in our workplaces to let our minds every once in a while look up, think up to heaven upon who you are and what you've done, that we might work heartily unto the Lord, knowing that he sustains us. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we pray that if people this morning do not know you, we pray, Lord, open up their eyes to see how good and kind and welcoming you are, how generous you are. God, that you stand with open arms to sinners, saying, come, come in. Come in and have fellowship with me. I will take you in to my household. Father, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.